Our Father, as we approach your holy word this morning, we acknowledge it as the word of God. We acknowledge that what's recorded here in your word actually happened, and that you have caused it to be faithfully recorded and faithfully preserved for our instruction today. We thank you, Father, that as we read your word, that the anointing that is upon it will come upon us as we hear it. We thank you, Father, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we read your word and proclaim your word, faith will be produced in our reborn human spirits. We thank you, Father, for preserving so carefully the story of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Father, for the privilege of reading it today, of studying it today, and of declaring it. And I thank you, Lord, for your promise that your word does not return unto you void, but that it does prosper in the thing for which you sent it forth, and it will accomplish the purpose that you intended. And I thank you this morning that you're going to minister to us, Father, by your holy word. Cause salvation to follow in its path. Cause signs and wonders to follow as the word is proclaimed in truth. And I trust you, Father, that the anointing that's in me, the anointing of your Holy Spirit that you've caused to dwell in me and abides there, will cause this word to come forth, not only in truth, but in clarity and in power. And I yield myself unto you, Father, as a vessel to be used by your Holy Spirit today to minister to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news that you have for us today. I thank you for what you're going to accomplish, Father, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I want us to read today two passages of Scripture, somewhat familiar, about the annunciation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to see in this the plan of God, what God is doing and what He did in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the birth of this baby. Now, we acknowledge that Jesus was born a babe in Bethlehem exactly like any other baby was born. This Jesus of Nazareth was born exactly the same way that you were born. Jesus was born in the flesh the same way you were. He truly was a little tiny, yes, helpless baby, born in that stall in Bethlehem in the middle of the night because there was no room at the inn. He really was all wet. He really was red all over. His mother did really clean him and scrub him and anoint him the way you were. His mother really did take him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Savior of your soul, the one who is your salvation, your peace, your wisdom, your righteousness, your redemption, your sanctification. Mary, Virgin Mary, literally took him in her hands and washed him and cleansed him, nursed him at her breast. That's the same Jesus, the same one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one that was born in a manger. Not some little baby who eventually went away somewhere. The same one. What is God's plan in all of this? Why did He do it like that? Why would He send the Prince of Glory? Why would He come like that? Like a little helpless baby in a stall of poor parents. Why? Maybe we can see some of that in the Scripture here, beginning in the first chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to read Luke's account and then Matthew's account. It's interesting that as you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke presents the annunciation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from Mary's standpoint. He presents in the third chapter of the book of Luke, I believe it is, the lineage of Jesus through Mary. Matthew presents the annunciation through Joseph and also the lineage of Joseph. So you get Luke's story from Mary's viewpoint, you get Matthew's story from Joseph's viewpoint. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at the 26th verse. And in the sixth month, now this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, had been pregnant with John the Baptist for 6 months. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now the scripture says that Mary was a virgin, that she had not been with a man in a carnal way, that she was espoused or engaged and betrothed unto this man Joseph, but that they had not been united in a physical sense. And the angel came. Now, there are many today, even those that would say, I'm a Christian, but I don't accept the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There are those that say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ, he's my Savior and my Lord, but I don't believe that Mary was a virgin. If Mary was, listen to me, if Mary was not a virgin, your Savior avails you nothing. If Joseph was the natural father of Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in that kind of a Jesus for your salvation is not worth a plug nickel. If God Almighty is not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the seed that was placed in Mary was the seed of a man, then it was a seed from Adam, then it was a sinful seed, then Jesus was born in sin, then his sacrifice was not adequate to forgive your sins, then your salvation is not worth anything. And if you are a Christian on the basis of the non-virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you're not a Bible Christian. You ask me, is it essential to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus in order to be truly saved? And I say unto you, yes. Because if you don't, your Savior is Adam's seed and is tainted with sin. Mary was a virgin. If we don't believe Mary is a virgin when Jesus is born, how do we believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? How do we believe that there literally is a heaven? How do we know that God maybe didn't lie to us? If he lied to us about the virginity of Mary, how do we know that maybe he didn't lie to us about eternity? How do we know that maybe he didn't tell us a lie when he said that there's a heaven awaiting us when we die? How do we know that he didn't lie to us when he said that Jesus Christ bore all our sins? How do we know he didn't lie when he said that himself took our infirmities and our diseases? To a virgin, espoused to a man. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Well, I guess so. I guess if an angel came to you and you were a virgin girl, engaged to be married, and greeted you and said, you were highly favored of God, blessed among women, I guess you would cast about in your mind and wonder what kind of a greeting this is. Who is this fella who just appeared? See, Mary's no different than any of the rest of us, in that respect, in other words. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, a very reasonable question, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, how can I possibly conceive in my womb and give birth to any kind of a child, let alone the Son of God. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit of God shall be his father. He shall be of the seed of God. He shall be of the nature of God. He shall be the very Son of God in the flesh. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And for the person that wonders, how on earth can a virgin girl give birth to a child, any kind of a child, this is God's answer. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That is God's answer to the virgin birth. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, there are those in the church that will walk on this side of the virgin birth today and walk over on this side of it tomorrow and be over on here the next day and be over on here the next day. I want you to know, if you're here today, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ was born the Son of God, the seed of the Holy Spirit, and if anybody should ask you, that you will know how to answer without equivocation. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All right, now let's turn over to the book of Matthew. And you will wonder, some of you may wonder, well, what is he making such a big deal out of the fact that Mary was a virgin? I know that. I think it will be made clear. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Remember now, this is from Joseph's viewpoint. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, in other words, was in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now let me just insert a parenthesis here for you. Some folks will read that passage of Scripture and not understand exactly what's going on, because it's talking about an espoused relationship or a betrothal, but then it calls Joseph her husband. Now, how can it be if they're only engaged? How can Joseph be her husband? Well, you must understand the customs of the people of that day. Whereas in our culture today, a young man and a young woman are engaged. They are not considered to be husband and wife. They are only considered to be promised to one another, that they have declared their intention to be married at a subsequent date. Subsequently, the marriage vows are performed, rings are exchanged, they are declared in the sight of God and witnesses to be man and wife, one flesh. And they're married. They are husband and wife at that point. In the time of Jesus, at the time he was born, it was somewhat different. When a young man and a young woman came together into an engagement or a betrothal or to be espoused one to another, they were considered husband and wife in all respects except the physical. And it was not an engagement. You know, today we make and break engagements like we make and break dates. In the days of Jesus, vows were taken at the time the betrothal was made. And a man and wife, or a man and woman, were considered husband and wife, except they had not come together in the sexual union. When they were married, that union was consummated, the vows were ratified, they came together in a carnal way, and they became one flesh. The Mosaic law provided that if any uncleanness were found in the woman prior to the marriage, that the husband could put her away. If you want to really find out what was going on here, you go back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The Mosaic law declared that if a man was betrothed to a woman and that she was found to have committed some sexual infidelity during the engagement period, if it was done in the city where she could have cried out for help and she did not, the Mosaic law commanded that she was to be taken out and stoned to death. She was to be killed. If it was that she had been taken in the field where nobody could have heard her cries, it was permissible for the man to just divorce her. Now you see what Mary was doing when the angel Gabriel came to her and said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And the holy thing which is coming in you is called the Son of God." And she said, "Behold, let it be unto thine handmaid as thou hast said." What she said was, "Behold, I will receive from God in spite of what it may cost me." Joseph, upon his finding that she was with child in the time here while they were engaged and before they were married, and he had not been physically united with her, he knew that it wasn't his child. Rather than take her out and have her stoned at the gates of the city, he decided to, because he was a just man, the scripture says, not willing to make her a public example, he decided that he would write her a bill of divorcement and he would put her away privately out of his love for her. Verse 20, "But while he thought on these things," while he considered them, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It's not another man, Joseph. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a holy thing. "And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus." The angel told Mary, the angel told Joseph, "When the child is born, you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus is the Greek for the word in the Hebrew which would be translated Yehoshua, which means Jehovah Savior, Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah is my Savior. When the scripture in the letter of Paul to the Philippians in the second chapter says that God hath given him a name above every name, when God gave unto the Lord Jesus Christ his own son the name of Jesus, he identified him as God in the flesh, Jesus, Jehovah Savior, God himself. On Wednesday night just past, now I think this is what I want to minister to you this morning, most importantly. We began to be talking at our Wednesday night study time about various cults that seem to be evident throughout our land and throughout our world. Particularly those that seek to enslave our young people. Not only those, but particularly those. And there are so many. that call themselves Christian, masquerade as Christian, but are not Christian. And in our discussion, the one thing that we came up, the one thing that developed was this. How do you separate the true Church of Jesus Christ from the cult? How do you separate God's work in the earth from the work of the enemy? How can you distinguish those of you who are young people, who are running into Hare Krishnas, who are running into the children of God, who are running into the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, who are running into all the Moonies and the Unification Church and all of these various groups, most of them doing good works, most of them looking to be just right, most of them having the form of godliness on the outside, and if you don't know what you're doing, it's easy to get enslaved in them, particularly if you're not saved yet. Now, I know what I'm talking about. One of my cousins came from a Catholic family of about, 10 children or so? Bunch. Very fruitful house. Unfortunately, God was not head of that house. And the girl, Joni, a beautiful, lovely girl, got involved with a Hare Krishna group. We didn't have any contact with her, but my mother and father did on occasion. And to make a long story short, about 18 months ago, she jumped out of the fifth-story window of a hotel in Houston, Texas, and took her life. These things are real. We need to know how to discern between that which is of God and that which is of Satan. The Bible clearly tells us that the way we are to separate is concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In the letter of John, his first letter, the fourth chapter, let me just read it to you. 1 John chapter 4. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. If you want to separate the Spirit of God from the spirit of Antichrist, you find out what these folks have to say about Jesus. It's not enough that they declare Him to be the Son of God. It is not enough that they declare Him to be Savior. It is not enough that they declare Him to be the one that is coming. It is not enough that they declare Him to be a God. The Bible says that if He be of God, He will declare Jesus Christ to be God Himself in the flesh. And don't you be concerned if encountering any of these. Don't you be concerned about arguing this scripture or discussing that scripture, or how about this one, or do you believe that, or do you believe this? Save yourself a lot of time and find out, what do you believe about Jesus? Is He God in the flesh? Is He one God? Is He God Himself? Is He Jehovah God? Is He the One? And if they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the one God in the flesh, they are not of God. They are not of God. You can save yourself a lot of trouble and a lot of agony, and your young people especially. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus, His name, Jehovah, is salvation. Why is it that when you say the name of Jesus, why is it that all heaven stands to attention? Why is it that all of the demons of hell tremble when you say the name of Jesus in faith? Why is it when you speak to the mountain in the name of Jesus by faith, why does the mountain move? Because His name means Jehovah is salvation. He is God Himself, God our Savior. That's why Matthew was very careful to point out here in the 22nd verse, the prophecy from Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We read out of the book of Micah this morning, the 5th chapter, the second verse. They called the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, Everlasting Father. In the book of Isaiah, I'm going to give you some scripture. You write them down if you want to. The book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. Now get this. The Mighty God. Not a God. The, one and only, the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Jesus and the Father are one. One God. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, 16th verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that little baby in that manger, was and is God Himself. Paul's letter to Titus, the 2nd chapter, the 13th verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans, the 9th chapter, the 5th verse. Who are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Understand this. When Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born in that stable, that was not when he began to exist. Jesus Christ has existed from everlasting unto everlasting. He said in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. Before Abraham was, he told the Pharisees, I am. I existed before anything else, and I will exist at the end. God blessed forever. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, Paul, this I like this verse, the tenth chapter, the 5th verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, he took upon himself flesh. He did not begin to exist that day. He just came in human form. The same Jesus that was in glory before the foundation of the earth is now in the flesh and body of a baby. The same one. And why did he come? He came because of you, and he came because of me. He came because of our situation. We were helpless. We were without power. We were without salvation. We were under the dominion of the devil. We had Adam's nature in us, which was controlled by Satan. We were without hope and without God, Paul said. And Jesus, while we were helpless, came from glory. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He came because he loved you and because he loved me. And he allowed himself to be confined to the flesh and bone of that little baby's body. Why? So that he could live as an example for us, and so that he could die as a substitute for us, so we would never have to. When you see the little manger under your tree, that's the way you're doing things. When you see the picture of the stable, I want you not to think of a tiny little baby, but I want you to think of the power and the love of God. God loved us so much that he took upon himself flesh that he might live with us and suffer with us, that we might never die, but that we might have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. And it seems, our Father, almost not enough to just say thank you. But Lord, insofar as we realize in our spirits today what you did, we reach out and say thank you and praise you. We acknowledge that Jesus Christ is literally and truly God. And we thank you, our Father, today that God can and does live inside us. My prayer this morning, Father, is that if there be any single person who is under the sound of my voice today and has not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, has not acknowledged him as God in the flesh and received his blessed benefit, my prayer, Father, is that you would cause, by your Spirit, that person to come unto you today and receive you. Cause him to know, cause her to know, that only by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ personally into our hearts do we receive forgiveness of our sin and the life of God. It's our desire, Father, that Jesus Christ be born in every one of us today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. James, you have a song for us? We can close the service. I believe we're going to sing Silent Night. As we sing that song, Silent Night, sometimes as we sing the familiar carols, we sing them by habit and not really aware of what we're singing. Even if you know it by heart, I want you to, what's the number, Dave? 195. I want you to allow God to use these words to minister to your heart as we're singing today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can meet him today. Just invite him to come into your heart. Surrender to him and acknowledge him as God Almighty. And ask him to come into your heart. He'll save you. He'll set you free.